We'll continue reading in Psalm 23, reading those first three verses so familiar to us, but I hope coming more and more alive for you as we go through this series. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Jesus, endurance forever. Things we aspire and long for but cannot accomplish. Or to even after nice breaks, even with refreshments, we find ourselves quickly at the end of ourselves. But what you declare to us and what your word opens us is that we never come to the end of your grace and love. And so we seek, as you open your word and speak your truth this morning, that you would lead us. Lord, that you would come to our ends with your eternity and that our souls would be restored. We ask this, Christ, in your name. Amen. Well, I don't know about y'all, but after last week, and through a little bit of the Lord's providence and conviction, Leslie and I, we had to face up and sit down with our budget. I don't know when the last time you sat down with your budget was, but after this invitation to being satisfied in the Lord, we felt that we might need to sit down and kind of evaluate how much we buy into this culture of want. And we bought in pretty far. Actually, I think I buy in the most. Y'all have seen my gear. Y'all know my obsessions. I love and I default to chasing treasure. Even in sweet times, I find myself doing that. I remember, especially at the beginning of kind of my pastoral call in my first church, every time I preached, which was like a chore for me. I was learning how to do it. It felt like it was such a big deal. Every time I preached, I wanted to, as I was driving home, go somewhere and buy something. I wanted to tell myself, well done, good and faithful servant. I would preach the gospel and then believe a lie. But something else was going on in the middle of our discussion. In the middle of all this stuff, something else began to surface, especially as I was studying the psalm and as I was stepping into my own life with it and the lives of others, is that a question surfaced. Why for people who want and have so much, why are we so anxious? Why are we so anxious? Why does the whole culture, our whole culture, the wealthiest ever in human history, why is it so plagued with anxiety? You know, it seems that the satisfaction of all of our wants has only led us to deeper holes and to deeper anxiety. Anxiety sometimes, I know it's hard to understand. But anxiety is more than a feeling. Anxiety, you need to understand, is a response. Actually, in particular, anxiety is a fear response to being out of control. Anxiety is the fear response to being out of control. And if I can parse hairs, anxiety is different than just kind of baseline worry and concern. Anxiety is actually when worry and concern consume us. When worry and concerns are everything, they fill our minds and it seeks to control us, and we find ourselves trying to control back out of the fears with manipulation and to protect everything around us all the time. Anxiety is what leaves you in bed at night, trying to predict and prepare for every scenario of the next day, right? To evaluate every scenario of the previous day and how you can fix or improve it, where you feel out of control lying in your bed, where you are in your bed trying to figure out how you're going to manage your debt. where you're in your bed and all you can think about is your child who is running away from the Lord. Where you're in your bed and all you can think of is your parent who you feel has set expectations that you will never reach. Where you're in your bed and you know there is somebody who looks up to you and you have failed them. Anxiety is when we are consumed by those things. Anxiety is real. And if you'll go there with me this morning, I think David actually wants to lead us there too. You see, this psalm is actually written as a parent who is dealing with his child as well. But here's his situation. David is not right now, he's not worried that his son is going out with the wrong girl. He's not worried that his daughter is staying out too late. Those are all the things we have on our list. David actually has a son who's trying to kill him. Absalom. Who's trying to overthrow the entire kingdom of Israel? Talk about parental failure, right? You see, Psalm 23 is actually written, and David is in a cave, literally, hiding for fear of his son. And what this psalm is how David finds comfort in the midst of the cave. How David finds comfort when the world is crushing in, when the kingdom seems to be gone, when he can't find control. And I want you to realize this. This means that this is not David's psalm of victory. This is David's psalm of being in the middle. It's his psalm of the internal battle where the fear is still there, of anxiety and its internal chaos pressing in on him. And here's what it leads us to. Is David, instead of thinking and plotting of how he gets out of the cave, Psalm 23 begins by leading us into our own vulnerability there. Into our own darkness where we feel our own cave, where we feel it all pressing in. And what he does is he takes the promises and the character of God and he brings them into the darkness. And he leads us to the same. And the invitation this morning is as we step into and step each day with darkness surrounding us, whatever it is that gives you anxiety and fear and worry and consumes you, is to a pattern of hope when the chaos reigns. Or if I can reach even further, to a pattern of hope that brings us, even in the darkness, souls restored. See, the mission of the Good Shepherd is not to give us what we want, but it's to satisfy, to restore our souls. Which means we have to stop trying to solve our anxiety by filling all our wants, by running after the addictions to beauty and health and alcohol and whatever else we use and imagine to numb ourselves. Can you imagine your soul restored and not numb? Look how David speaks the promise and the character of God in the cave. The first thing he points to, he reminds himself of, is the good shepherd gives him life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's a lot to say about the image David uses here, about the sheep, the shepherd, about the sheep who we've already talked about, who will eat a plot of land. The sheep will eat a plot of land totally dry and then keep eating. And the good shepherd, he leads the sheep from field to field to field, making sure that they have life, making sure that they have nourishment, who leads us to rest before the ground runs out. You know, as we've entered the psalm, we've been reminded that, yes, we're sheep, right? And before we pass over this, because we've already got it, right, and Alec kind of talked about and has mentioned, you know, kind of the stupidity and the dullness of the sheep, I want you to notice that David actually here, as he gets into this part of the picture, he speaks to another part of the sheep, not just that the sheep are sometimes kind of foolish, but that the sheep is actually helpless. The sheep are helpless. That sheep will not find green pasture without the shepherd. See, David in the cave, he doesn't preach a false gospel of self-assurance. Rather, he remembers his state. You actually see this grammatically in the text, that David uses the imperfect tense and talking about an action that starts and needs to be continually ongoing. He says, he does not say, I will find green grass. He doesn't say, I won't feed on the dirt anymore. No, David says this, he will make me lie down in green pastures. Actually, the fullest translation of that is not just he will make me, it is he will make me, he makes me and will make me lie down in green pastures. David remembers that it is God who does the feeding. It is him who is the shepherd. Do you notice what he's saying? He's saying, it is not I who needs control, it is God who has control. Takes a promise of God in the midst of his powerlessness, not to declare his power, but to declare the power and the faithful character of God that Yahweh makes and will make me lie down in green pastures. God is the one who works. Yahweh is the good shepherd who brings his sheep from life to life. See, what the 23rd Psalm is calling us into is for a people who is into deeper truths, into deeper realities, into deeper feedings that we on our own, we will not find, but that when we go with God, he will lead us to. Psalm 23 invites us to speak the deeper truths of God's love into our despair, into the back of the cave. I mean, this is what you have to think. This is the invitation. Where does the Lord speak life against the fears that are pressing in on me? Against the disappointment, the failure you have felt this week, where does God speak truth? You need to hear this. The Lord is full of steadfast love and mercy, forgiving generation after generation. That you are saved by grace alone. You need to make the list of God's declarations to you when you feel the failure. That actually, and this is beautiful, that Paul actually calls us, and Jesus actually calls us saints. That because you are God's people, you are saints. Against betrayal, you need to remember that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For I am with you always to the end of the age. You need to remember that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Against your loneliness this week, you need to remember that Jesus says you are not alone, that you are mine, that I am yours, and that my spirit dwells within you. You need to remember that if you feel like a captive this week, whether it's a captive to sin or somebody else is holding over you, that you are no longer a slave to sin, but that you have been bought with a price. David's invitation is to speak and to bring the life-giving work and character of God into our darkness, to bring it, to let it sit with us. You see, the response in the cave is not something stupid and silly like a trophy for your failure. It's not new friends for your betrayal. It's not a video game for your loneliness. Rather, what David leads us to is God's promises of eternal love and mercy and grace and abundance and belonging. He's inviting us to no longer settle for the counterfeits in the darkness. To no longer settle for lies, to no longer settle for the things that say they protect us but have failed, but to the good shepherd who comes into the darkness with us and who never fails. He leads us to life. The next image is that he protects us. He leads me beside still waters. Again, capturing the persuasive heart of Yahweh, the good shepherd, Psalm 23, it finds it necessary to continually remind us that it is the good shepherd who leads. and here who leads us to waters, which the image of the waters all throughout Scripture carry two things with it. First is that water is a life-giving source, but there's also another image of water, that life, that water is both life-giving and it's actually dangerous. Water is powerful. Water is strong. In those days, water had mystery. Few people would go out and sail on the waters because the waters could do and control you, and you had little power over them. But here he says, the good shepherd leads us to still waters. What does this mean? I'm getting a little bit of shepherding insight here. But sheep instinctively know this. Sheep instinctively know that water is both life-giving and dangerous for them. And from what I understand, and I'm not a shepherd, but fortunately lots of people have done the research and the study on these things, sheep who aren't strong and the water is strong, they will not go into water that they can, that is moving and they can't see the bottom to, because they know it's dangerous. They won't go put their mouth to water that could have hidden dangers for them. They won't. They have to live in this reality. The sheep have to live with this water that they know gives them life and yet's dangerous. I wonder if you ever feel that tension. You ever feel the tension of fear and life? I think this is kind of what it's like going in. Every test I ever went into was like, it was just like this. You go into a test. Some of y'all have taken ACTs and recently, right? And the ACT, it promises you, you know, if you get a good grade, it's like, oh, this can open up so many doors. And yet, and here's what your kids are feeling, they're also like, if I mess it up, it can close all the doors. I mean, every test is kind of like that. I mean, this is what it's like raising children in general. They're both this incredible gift and this incredible source of fear. So what do you do? What do you do when you feel the tension of fear and life? Again, Psalm 23 invites us especially into God's promises of protection. Where do you feel vulnerable? Where do you feel death pressing in? Where do you feel your reputation on the cusp? Psalm 23 speaks to the life that comes from drinking in the waters of the Good Shepherd, that they are still, that his waters have no predators. Do y'all know what this is? It's actually just as simple as this. It is God's word. The God's word is the waters that has no predators. It has only life for his people. It's prayer. It's fellowship with God. That is waters of life where you get to be in fellowship and communion with God. It's communion. It's the fellowship of other Christians. It is the means of grace that God has given us that are invitations not to checking things off, but to safety, to protection in the darkness, which doesn't mean the danger's gone. Do you get that? Doesn't mean the danger's gone, but it means that there's refuge in God. It means that there's refuge from safety. It means there's refuge against the accusations of the evil one. It doesn't mean he won't accuse you, but it means that the gospel will overcome and does overcome our failure, does overcome our brokenness, that it does, in fact, rewrite our stories. The gospel is a refuge. That the good shepherd is one who gives us waters of safety and protection. There's one time in my life that I remember. No, I shouldn't say remember. There's one time in my life where I experienced real betrayal. Where I was deceived. Where my words were twisted. Where I was stabbed in my back. And my initial response to that betrayal, and it wasn't just like an afternoon, somebody saying something. It was prolonged. It was enduring. My initial response was this, and this probably tells you something about myself, was I was going to outwork, outwit, and outperform my betrayer. And about 3 months into outworking, outwitting, and trying to outperform my betrayer, I burned out. I burned out. I tried to reach out of the cave with my sword, but ended up in another cave. And I remember friends that came around me in that time. And they prayed with me in particular. I can remember one conversation I had with my brother on the phone. And I was talking to my brother. And at that point, I'll be honest, I wanted to give up. I wanted to leave the ministry. I didn't want to leave Jesus, but I was done. I just wanted to do something different. I didn't want to be a part of this. I didn't want to fight the battle anymore. I wanted to get away. And I was about to do that. And I remember calling my brother on the phone and talking to him. He said, "Lanier, you need to bathe." Yeah. Can you smell that through the phone? Leslie says, Leslie can smell it. She call you and tell you that? Asked him what he meant. He said, "No, it's not that you need to be clean. Not even from your sin. You do need that, but you have it." He said, "You need to bathe in the gospel. You need all of God's words, all of God's promises, all of God's work to wash over you." And he said, "This is really important, because I think I might have walked away still." But he said, "And don't worry if you don't believe it. Don't worry if you're still in the dark. Just bathe. And if you want to understand Psalm 23 correctly, I think Psalm 23 is a bathing hymn. That's a new category I'm introducing of the hymns. Psalm 23 is truth, and it's truth that leads us to bathe and create a habit of bathing in God's truth. When we're still in the cave, when we are still in the darkness, when it is still chasing after us, that instead of yelling louder, the running away child, hoping they'll get it, instead of seeking and maybe responding with anger in order to try to control your situation, Jesus invites you, and I'm not going to say your child. He invites your child to bathe. I'm going to say he invites you to bathe. He invites you to bathe in the gospel when you feel like your child's out of control. To bathe in his promises, in his character, and in his work. Yahweh invites you to bathe in him. And he invites us to one last thing. I hope you're catching the nuances of God's invitation and his care in Psalm 23. That it's more than our world's messages of when you get into the darkness. The world's message is, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. And we've developed all kinds of sophisticated ways to avoid pain with that. And to avoid danger and to avoid anxiety. And not only that, but we've woven in new ethics about repression and repressed desires, arguing that your purpose is to follow your desires. That the way out of the cave is just do what feels best. Need I reference that we're the most anxious and growingly anxious culture ever to have walked the face of the earth? But more than that, healing and comfort when we feel lost or confused is not do what you want. And I want you to notice that David actually takes solace at exactly that point. That though he may want to kill Absalom, that though he may want to follow his passions, he may want to follow his angers, he remembers though that he has a purpose. That the good shepherd also leads him on paths of righteousness. And I think this is huge. When you're in the cave, when you're in the darkness, and the temptation, the struggle is just to let go, just to leave, to want to escape, to remember that escape only delays darkness, but what the good shepherd invites us into is purpose. That's how we hold on. That God has purpose and will work and has life to give through you, even in the darkness. So what is God's purpose for you right now? Let's take it down, because I think sometimes we go, what is my purpose? I wonder if sometimes God's purpose is actually just much more simple a much more basic, much more accessible, then maybe your purpose right now is to be patient with your children. I think patience is a fruit of the Spirit. I think that's supposed to be good. Maybe your purpose right now, maybe the path of righteousness is just to love your spouse, to walk with her or him, to sit with, to encourage, to show them and remind them of who they are in Christ, to shower them with the gospel. Maybe your purpose is just to find a place to serve in the church, to be connected to the places. What he's telling us is to be connected to the places where God is at work, that you have purpose, that there are paths of righteousness, that those paths tell you that even in the darkness, God is working through you. What is God's purpose for you? I want to close with this, because there's also a final promise and assurance, and it's woven in the psalm, but it may be easy to miss. Why does God do all this? How do we know that he will be with us in the darkness? How do we know that he will restore our souls? I just want you to notice this last part. That God does it for his own name's sake. For his name's sake. God does it because that's who he is. Yahweh is the good shepherd because that's who he is. Because the glory of the good shepherd, the glory of Yahweh, is to save, to give life, to protect, and to give purpose to his sheep. Because that's who he is. My brother invited me to bathe. And I'm so grateful I did. I did it for months. I listened to sermons by my favorite pastors, pastors who I knew would always preach the gospel, who would always rain on me the works and the wonders of who God was and is. I read books in the Bible. I just consumed myself, even when I wasn't interested in the study, it wasn't compelling me. I just read and opened up the scriptures. I read Romans and Hebrews, the ones that have been sweet to me in the past. Or Romans, Hebrews, the Psalms, Song of Solomon. I would call up friends. I would gather people around me. I bathed because I didn't know what else to do. And you know what? My soul was refreshed. My soul was refreshed. My soul was restored. And I remember that all the time now. And I share it with you. And I have to remind myself, because guess what? The darkness doesn't always disappear. The darkness still chases me at times. And I know it's chasing many of us. And I remind myself, because what I learned is that while the darkness chases me, so does the voice of my good shepherd. Amen. Let's pray.